When we were thinking about this family camp and the team came up with the theme of Family Matters, we felt that that was a very important topic. And so we were excited when we found out that Philip and Fran Kelly and their daughters Madeline and Caroline could come and be with us as our guests. And Philip is the chaplain for the Kansas City Chiefs football team. And yes, that is a full-time job, for those of you who are wondering. He's affiliated with Athletes in Action. That's his sponsoring ministry group that he works with. And so they've come to join us this weekend, and I really want you to have an opportunity throughout the weekend to befriend them, get to know them. I think that would be a real blessing. And they're over on the Kansas side of town, but we let them sneak over to PV every once in a while. He spoke to the men's group a few months ago at our church. And folks, we are so glad to have you here with us this weekend. Not only speaking on Family Matters here for the sessions, he is also going to present a workshop for us tomorrow after church on the ABCs of intentional parenting. So that might be something you want to consider taking in the morning. Philip, come share with us.
Thank you.
Are you guys doing well tonight? All right, this is my first family camp, and you guys have been doing this for how many years? Does anyone have an accurate number of how many years family camp has been going on for?
A little over 35.
35 years? Holy cow, that's unbelievable. So, I want to welcome Philip Kelly, the chaplain for the Kansas City Chiefs. I'm really a glorified youth pastor, okay? So that's basically what I do. I help try to keep these guys in line. I'm going to have my two girls stand up, Caroline and Maddie, just waving everybody. All right, there we go. And then my wife, my better half, Frances. How many graduating seniors do we have in here? Do we have anybody who just graduated? Anybody? You? Sheepishly, what's your name?
Alisa.
Alisa, here you go. Here's a free book. Here you go. Everyone give Alisa a round of applause. There you go. Spent 2.5 years putting that thing together, so you get it for free. And there's an audio book, but you have to, it's a download, so you can't just put it up to your ear and listen to it. I want everyone to turn to your neighbor and say, it looks like you've been working out. Go ahead. 1, 2, 3. All right, we all need to start the evening with some compliments. Everybody feels better when you feel complimented. And, we're gonna have lots of fun in here. I want everyone on the count of three to shout out to me your favorite Kansas City Chiefs player. On the count of three. 1, 2, 3.
Rico!
I heard Charles. I heard Alex Smith. I heard Justin Houston. Mr. Mike, yeah, we have some friends of ours who are there. You see, the cool thing about my job is that I get to hang out with these guys every day. And I get to hang out and teach them about Jesus and teach them about how to be a dad, how to be a husband. My wife and I have the opportunity to lead couples Bible studies and counseling and premarital counseling. And it's so interesting because, you know, we don't get to be fans anymore. You know, when I was in high school and college and pastoring different churches, I was always a fan of the Chiefs. But now, as kind of their pastor, I don't get to be a fan. We get to tell them what they need to hear, not what they want to hear, okay? And if you have some friends who are going to be true friends, they're not going to always tell you what you always want to hear. Because sometimes they tell you some things that you need to hear. And maybe some of your parents are telling you right now some things that you don't want to hear, but you need to hear those things. And the interesting thing about talking with these guys is that most of them, I would say 90% of them, they've never had an experience like a family camp. They don't know what it's like to have mom and dad investing in them and even dragging them to a family camp. Like, oh, mom, dad, I got a baseball game. I got this. I got that. I got friends. No one's going to think I'm cool anymore. I'm going to family camp with my friends. Here's the deal. Arrowhead Stadium. I don't know if you've ever been there. Loudest stadium in the entire world. It's unbelievable. 80,000 fans. When those players run through that stadium right there, through the tunnel, the smoke, the fog, most of them would say that they would love to run through the tunnel and look up and see mom or dad. And they would love for the opportunity to hear mom and dad just simply say, "Son, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you." But unfortunately, many of them don't. So tonight, and over the next few sessions that I get the privilege of helping to lead and facilitate, we're going to answer the question, why family matters? Okay, everyone say why.
Why?
Why? Okay, good. You see, why is a powerful word. And I'm going to talk to anybody who's under 18 years old. So how many of you are under 18? Just raise your hand. A lot of you. Okay, good, 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 good. Okay, so I'm going to let you in on a secret, all right? For the next few minutes, tomorrow morning, tomorrow evening, and every time I have a microphone, I'm talking to you guys, okay? And you can just be thankful that your parents can listen in, and the people that you brought here with, they can listen in, that's okay. But I'm talking to you, okay? I'm talking to you guys, and here's why. I believe that you have inside of you to do incredible things for the Lord. I believe that you can truly change the world for your generation. And you don't have to wait until you're an old geezer like 25. All right? You don't have to wait until you're 35, 45. You can do it as a 6-year-old, as a 7-year-old, as a 4th and 5th grader. I believe. You know, every morning I try to take my kiddos to school. It's something that, again, my parents really never did. And there we are, all bundled up in the car, ready to go to school. And they can probably tell you, they're laughing, they know it's coming. I give them the same speech, pretty much word for word. And it goes something like this: girls, today you're never going to get back. Today I pray that is the best day of your life. You can be a leader. You can change the world today for your generation. I hope you serve somebody and help somebody and lead somebody and be an unexpected blessing to somebody's life. Now go out there and make a difference. And they, you know, sheepishly, they're like, "Dad, again." And I give them this speech all the time. Why? Because I truly believe in them. And I want to say, I believe in you. And I know that you probably hear people say this all the time. But coming from somebody who deals with some of the best athletes in the entire world, some of these guys are worshipped. They would do nothing. They would trade it all in to be able to have parents like you have. They would trade it all in to maybe as a teenager or as a middle school student or as an elementary school student to be able to start off the trajectory of their lives in something like this. You see, the reason why I'm talking to you kids in here, the guys who are under 18, is because I wasn't raised in a church. The first time I ever stepped foot into a church, I was 16 years old, and the only reason why I went was because there was a cute girl who I had a crush on who wouldn't date me unless I went to church with her, okay? Being honest. And so she drugged me to church, and I come from a broken family. I like to say that my family puts the fun dysfunctional, okay? We had a good time. Parents divorced when I was in the first grade, and dad's an alcoholic. I preached his funeral when I was 20 years old. He was 52 years old. And I mean, just a lot of stepbrothers and stepsisters and people that have never met them. Like, "You're part of my family?" Like, "Yeah, extended family on the other side." "Oh, okay, gotcha." And so I didn't have the best childhood. So I came to a youth group for all the wrong reasons. And one of my childhood heroes is a guy named Kevin Seitzer. How many of you old baseball fans know who Kevin Seitzer is? Yeah! Kevin Seitzer used to play for the Royals. He had just retired, and he, by God's providence, happened to be volunteering at the church where I was going to the youth camp, and I, as a baseball player myself, landed in his small group. Okay? So I didn't know what to, you know, I didn't even have a Bible. I didn't know any verses. I was scared to death because now these people are like singing songs and looking joyful. And I'm like, "All right, you're crazy. You're weird. You're nuts. You're cute. You're weird." You know, and I was just like, you know, and, you know, completely there for the wrong reasons. And so then my head's down the whole camp. And then I turn up and I'm like, dude, your poster's on my wall. Like, that's so crazy. And here's the deal. He started talking about Jesus and started talking about how his life was changed and how we need to invite Christ to come into our lives and he can forgive us of our sins and give us a fresh start and set our lives on a completely different trajectory. And you know, I was like, whoa, this is, it's the first time I'd ever heard it. So I give my life to Christ. I was like, as much as I know how, I'm going to sign up for this. So I come home. And I have a brand new Bible that the church had given me underneath my arm, and I was carrying it, and I walked in, and smile was like this, and I'll never forget, my parents had gotten remarried, so it was my mom and my stepdad. My stepdad was about 6'4", 350 pounds. He looked like a defensive lineman, right? He's a gigantic man. And I said, "How's it going?" He's like, "What's that grin for?" I said, "I got saved." He said, "Saved from what?" I said, "Jesus is in my life." He goes, "That's great, but that's for you, not me." I was like, no, really. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. Let me tell you about it, right? And he's like, no, I'm good. And what I realized later on, that his dad had died when he was 10 years old. And so he, for over 40 years, had held a grudge and was angry at God. I don't know if you've ever met anybody who's angry at God, but man, it's like you could cut it with a knife. And so anytime I started talking about the Lord, he just would put up a stiff arm and say, no, we're good. Let's not talk about this Jesus in our house. I couldn't help it. I was like, okay. The next day, hey, don't think about this guy named Jesus, right? And finally he says, "Give up on me, Phil. I'm a lost cause." So here, my father figure is telling me, give up on him, he's a lost cause. And so we started praying. I led my mom to Christ, my oldest sister to Christ, revival starting to break out. My senior year in high school, we led 65 of my classmates to Christ. We had a baptism. It was unbelievable what God was doing in our high school, public high school. And but my stepdad hasn't come to Christ yet. And one time I said, "Pop, if you were to breathe your last breath right now, where would you spend eternity?" And he looked at me and he goes, probably Milwaukee. Seriously? He was so cool. But here's the cool thing. Months and months and months of prayer. On my mom's birthday, June 25th, 2000, this burly man of a man, I saw his heart break and give his life to Christ. And I was able to see him come to Jesus and then baptize him before I went to college. It was an unbelievable experience, and now he's a changed man, our family's changed, and it's, I say that to say anybody who's under 18 years old, that you could do incredible things for the Lord. And when I was 16 years old, the Lord kind of gave me a vision that was way beyond my little life in Spring Hill, Kansas, population 2,500 with a Gambino's Pizza, a Sonic, and one stoplight. Right? Of course, Gambino's Pizza is pretty good pizza. My first job when I was 13 years old to help my mom out. Guys, it starts inside of your heart. It starts with you developing this white-hot relationship with Jesus. We're not talking about just knowing things about the Bible. We're talking about just a relationship with the living Christ who came 2,000 years ago to live and die in your place as your substitute. And one of the things that the Lord's really been convicting me about lately, and this is just kind of free, but the difference between the gospel at salvation, when you give your life to Christ, versus the gospel all throughout our days. Because oftentimes what happens is that we focus on the gospel at the moment of salvation, and then we say, "Okay, God, you did it when I gave my life to Christ, now I'm going to do it from here on out." And we live as if God does not exist. And so we call ourselves Christians, but in fact we're practical atheists. Where we believe that God exists and yet our life does not resemble anything with what we believe. Okay? And so a simple goal that I have over the next few sessions is to take you from where you are to where God wants you to be. I think that definition can easily go over all of our sessions, going from where God has you right now, where you are, to where God wants you to be. So to set the stage for our time in here tonight, I want to tell you why family matters. Everyone say family matters.
Family matters.
You see, there was an old school TV show with Steve Urkel. How many Family Matters TV show watchers? Yeah. I don't know if I can do that, but my wife is just telling me no, 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 no. Which is usually a good sign that I should.
That I do laugh.
Thank you. Man, I used to kill that, man. That was awesome. I even had the suspenders for it. Oh, where was I going with that? All right, so why family matters? Family matters. And here's what we're going to focus on. Tonight, I just want to ask you this question. Why? Why? I think why is one of the most powerful words in the English language. Why? I tell our football players all the time, hey, guys, what's your why? What's your why? Why are you putting in all those hours? Why are you kicking it in the gym? Why do you give up some of those things to focus on why? What's your why? Why are you playing? Are you playing just to get money? Are you playing just to win a Super Bowl? Or is your why larger than one season? Is your why to perpetuate the gospel of Christ and leverage your platform to the ends of the earth? That's kind of my secret goal. Yeah, I like to win, and it's fun to win. It's a lot more fun to win than to lose. I get it. But I tell these guys all the time, leverage your platform, the stage that you have, not for yourself, but for Christ. What is your why? And I want to challenge you as a family. You've got to understand what your why is. And so the main point is simply this. If you lose your why, you'll lose your way. As a family, if you lose your why, you lose your way. As a marriage, come on now, I'm speaking to marriage folks in here. If you lose your why, it's very easy to lose your way. Why did God bring us together in the first place? Why do we have this family? Because things are difficult. The peer pressure in life goes completely opposite from what we think it should. Troubles and tragedy, yeah, they happen. And if you don't have an anchor on your why, you will seriously lose your way. So why did God design the family to begin with? Have you ever thought about why God has you in your unique family at this time in this world? You didn't have a choice in what your family you were born into, or maybe you did with adoption, but have you ever thought about the why of your family? Why does your family exist? What's your family's purpose? What is unique about your family? What's the mission of your family? You see, God created the family as the first institution. He created the church thousands of years later, but the family was the first institution that God created. Why? And I want you, over the next few minutes, as we break up into our banner building times with our families, and you're going to hear more about that after I'm done, why did God place your unique family together for such a time as this? What is your mission? What is the banner over your family? It's saying that this is who we are. This is what we stand for. These are the non-negotiables. This is why our family exists. I'll just tell you, the reason why family exists is because the family is God's picture of His grace, of His forgiveness, of His mercy, of His love. It's a picture of God Himself to a broken and lost and dying world. You see, this world, if you're an unbeliever, all you have to do is look at a healthy family and see, well, that's how forgiveness looks. That's how grace looks. That's how discipline looks. That's how compassion and fellowship. Oh, that's who God is. You see, it's a picture. Unfortunately, most of our pictures that we have been shattered. And we've lost that image. Those pixels have become blurry. So the question that I want to kind of spark inside of your heart, this isn't something to be solved. It really is attention to be managed over the course of the weekend, but why? It doesn't matter if your family blended, divorced, traditional, a combination of all those. It's a picture of God's grace to the world. And maybe you don't realize this whole idea of family is maybe you don't understand of your value in God's family. Like, I close with this story. It's one of my favorite stories. How many of you like to go out on the boat? Just raise your hand. You like to go out on the boat? Have you ever built a boat before, like a toy boat? Have you ever built a toy boat before? Yeah. I did it in shop class one time in the fifth grade. I about chopped my finger off. But I built a boat. There's a story about a little boy who all he wanted to do was build a toy sailboat. The little boat was probably about this big. And he spent hours and hours and hours and days and weeks and months sanding it down, gluing it together, making sure it floats, and finally painting it, putting his initials on the bottom of the boat, you know. And he was so excited for this little toy boat. So finally the day comes when he gets to go down to the local pond, similar to a pond like this, probably a little smaller. And he goes out and he sets his boat a sail. The cool thing about this sailboat, the wind picks up and this little boat just takes off. And this boy's like, yes, this is awesome. No, this is not awesome because it's going in the middle. So the boy runs around the other side hoping to get his boat, and he sees it kind of going up and down, but then the darkness is starting to fall. It's evening and it's getting become dark. He can't see anymore. So finally he goes home. He's like, oh. So he walks in the door. His mom's like, hey, are you okay? No, I lost my boat. So he goes up the next day, tries to find it, can't find it. He goes for 2 weeks and tries to find his boat. He's just down. I mean, if you've ever built something and then lost it, it's no fun. So he's kind of kicking rocks. He goes down Main Street and he sees a pawn shop. You know, pawn shop where you can buy and sell certain things. He sees this thing that looks like his boat in the window. He's like, nah, that can't be it. So finally he opens the door, goes inside, pulls it off the shelf. It's like, no, this is my boat. It has my initials on it right here. He goes up to the pawn shop owner. He says, hey, this is my boat. Can I have it back? And the pawn shop guy's like, kid, rock. He's like, no, these are my initials. Like, yeah, this is my name. He's like, yeah, I've heard that one before. It's like, it's $50. It's like, $50? I mean, it might as well have been $5 million. This kid didn't have it. He's like, when you get $50, you can come back and you can buy your boat. He's like, oh. So he puts the boat back on the shelf and goes home saying, Mom, Dad, I got the boat. Like, we don't have $50. So he goes, rakes leaves, cuts grass, paints fences, does whatever he can. 2 weeks, raises $50, goes in, holds a bunch of wadded dollar bills and change and dumps it on the pawn shop owner's desk. He says, here's my $50. He counts it out, and sure enough, so he grabs his boat, the boat that he built, carries it down, walks outside, and he's holding this prized possession. I don't know if you've ever built something, but you're like, man, this is mine. And he looks at it, he goes, you know what? You are mine. He's like talking to this boat. You're mine. You're mine because I made you, and you're mine because I bought you. You're doubly mine. And guess what? That's how Jesus looks at you. You are his. You're his because he made you. And you're his because he stretched out his arms and he bought you. He says, I love them this much to step out of heaven, come to earth, live a persecuted, sinless, misunderstood life, to die on an old rugged cross, to give them, who while they were sinning, had no idea what I was doing for them. And I love them this much. You're his because he made you, and you're his because he bought you. Let's think about why family matters and understand, yeah, you're pretty important. And your role in your family, whatever it may look like, has meaning, has value, has uniqueness, has a mission, and has a purpose. Let's discover that over the next few days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our time together. I pray that in every session, these boys and girls and moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, that I pray that they would be as attentive as they have been in this session. I'm so encouraged by what I see. And I just pray that you would add to our inspiration, practical tools over the next few days to take our families from where they currently are to where you want them to be. Father, we love you. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right, here you go, guys.
Thank you, Philip. And I'm excited to hear what Philip has to say in our next two sessions that we're going to do tomorrow morning and then tomorrow evening to kind of wrap it up. My name is Doug Winkler, and I am on the planning staff for Family.